morning to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2, and we'll read to the end of this letter. I may be speaking too soon. I haven't actually gotten through my sermon yet this morning, which recently has been a bit of a difficulty. But Lord willing, this may be the last time that we read this passage together. And I must say, it's with a little bit of regret that we'll be leaving Colossians, at least for me. This book's been a great blessing to me personally, as it's forced me to reflect on the dignity and the lordship of Jesus Christ and what that means for the Christian life, for the church, and for the world. And especially as we come to this last section, we're going to see some of the practical realities of how the lordship of Christ comes to life in the lives of his people and in the mission of the church to reach the world for him. And Lord willing, we're going to be moving on to the Gospel of Luke. So you may be interested to notice that Luke is actually in our passage this morning, mentioned in verse 14 as an associate of Paul. So we're not going too far from the Apostle Paul to one of his assistants in this business of describing and presenting and proclaiming the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the plan anyways. But we're going to read from verse 2 down to verse 18 of chapter 4. I'll ask you to stand as we give attention to God's holy word and scripture. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you, and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray as we come to this passage of Scripture together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is a light to our path, a lamp to our feet, that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We ask that this reality, that the blessings of salvation come to us as we hear and receive your word in faith and love, laying it up in our hearts and applying it in our lives. We pray that we will find this to be true and a reality for us today. And so we ask for the help of your Spirit in the preaching and the hearing of your word for the sake of your name's glory and majesty in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul's letter to the Colossians is about the lordship of Jesus Christ. I think I've come to see that over and over again, that clear focus never really leaves the apostle's mind as he's writing this letter. And I've made the comment a few times that sometimes when we come to the end of Paul's letter, we think he's just wrapping up in a sort of general social way. He's just being polite now. Say hello to so-and-so, say hello to this other so-and-so, do this, do that, do the other. Bit of procedure just to sort of politely wrap up an otherwise very theological and spiritual communication. Well, that's actually a bit of a mistake. When we're coming to the end of Paul's letter here, we find his focus is still very much on proclaiming and applying the lordship, the truth of the lordship of Jesus Christ. No less than in Colossians, where we find the exalted statements, chapter 1 of Colossians, where we find the exalted statements about Jesus being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation, the firstborn from the dead, the head of his church, the head of all rule and authority, the one enthroned at the Father's right hand, who is our life, who is our all in all, after whose image we are being renewed. I mean, the glory of Jesus Christ that saturates those statements is still to be found when we come to verse 7 and find these very practical directives. Tychicus will tell you. Onesimus will tell you. Tell Aristarchus, or Aristarchus greets you. Epaphras is praying for you, and all the rest. Still that focus on the lordship of Jesus Christ is here. And the focus is not so much on directly describing the lordship of Jesus Christ as in applying the lordship of Jesus Christ to the life of the church and showing how the lordship of Jesus Christ comes to life in the actual circumstances of God's people. And there's a few ways I think this is clear. The first way that the lordship of Christ comes to life in this section is in this section's description of Christian service. Notice how dominant a theme this is. Tychicus is a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. That sounds like a very nice thing to say, but let me translate it a little differently. Tychicus is a fellow slave in the Lord. You remember from the last couple weeks, we were talking about the role of work and having an employer in our life as Christians. Paul tells the slaves who are in the church in Colossae, you obey your masters in the Lord. And here he's saying that Tychicus, an important figure in Paul's cooperative of ministry and missionary labor, he too is a slave in the Lord. Service is what Tychicus is about. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, whose other name was Jesus, these men are fellow workers for the kingdom of God in verse 11. That's just about the nicest thing that Paul ever says about anybody. He's a slave and he's a fellow worker. These are blue-collar terms. Not that Tychicus is a manager and Aristarchus is a foreman and Justus is an executive and Demas or Mark is a consultant. These aren't the terms he uses. He says they're workers. They're laborers. Epaphras, who probably was the founding pastor in the church of Colossae, he is a servant, again, a slave of Christ in verse 12. Archippus has a service that he's received in the Lord. It's the same word all these ways through. This is actually a different word, kind of ironically. I got that exactly backwards. This is the word for deacons. And it's not describing Archippus necessarily as one who holds the office of a deacon, but it is that general orientation of ministry in the church, that it is not about gathering power in the church, but rather exercising service to others. This is a constant theme all the way through this section. And so here we see some important truths about the lordship of Jesus Christ brought to life. If Jesus Christ is Lord, the appropriate mode of life for you, his people, in his church, his kingdom, is what? Service. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Epaphras, Archippus, all these people are models of what it is like to get a grasp on the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means that whatever authority you have, whatever importance or influence you have, whatever contribution you are able to make, the fundamental nature of your service and your work in the church and indeed in your whole life, whatever that is to serve the Lord Jesus and to serve others. There is no other job in the kingdom of God than to be a slave of the king, servant of the king. And you notice, too, that this actually means that God's people are called to do some hard work. I mean, Tychicus did not have an easy job. It's a long way from probably where Paul was in Rome to make a journey like this all the way to Colossae. That's a long job. And we find in other places in Paul's letter that Tychicus is getting sent here, there, and everywhere. He's like UPS. What can Brown do for you? What can Tychicus do for you? And he didn't have a truck. And he didn't have a head office, and he didn't have a warehouse, and he didn't get a pension. This was a thankless, difficult job that Tychicus had to do. And all these others likewise, they were serving. And the mission that Paul was undertaking, the mission of God's church in fulfillment of Jesus' commission to go out into all the world and make disciples, is not a mission that can happen without God's people working. Jesus cannot be Lord in practical terms in this world unless those who call him Lord are going to work for him. And so the Lordship of Jesus Christ is not just a truth to be out there up in the skies, and it is not just a truth to put on our own lips as we profess publicly that we receive him as our Lord. It is a truth that should be working its way into our fingernails. It is a truth that should give us sore muscles and sore joints. It is a truth that should make us tired, because it is a truth that ought to govern everything we do, that directs our life to a pattern of service for the Lord Jesus. That's how Christ's lordship is brought to life. Secondly, Christ's lordship is brought to life in fellowship. This is an amazing thing about this section, that you really find out that in behind this letter, there's an awful lot of relationships. This letter didn't just drop from heaven and land on the doorstep of the Colossian pastor, probably Archippus at this point. It wasn't just delivered in the mail as a directive from head office from some anonymous bureaucrat. Paul knew these people. He hadn't been to Colossae personally. He didn't know everyone. But there are associates with Paul that knew these people. And there are people in the Colossian church that Paul knew. They had relationships. And see how these relationships are played out. News is shared. This is one thing that we do sometimes. Elder Lemon often reads in our adult Sunday school before the classes begin, reads some reports from missionaries. And that's one thing, and you think about it, it's a little weird. Why do we do that all the time? But you think about it, that's a crucial way that God's people have fellowship together in the work of expanding the kingdom of God. We got to know what's going on with other Christians. News is shared. And Paul says, I'm sending Tychicus and Onesimus to tell you about this so that they will encourage your hearts. I want you to be encouraged. There's an act of Christian fellowship. Not only news and encouragement, but also greetings. I mean, there's real significance here when Paul says, Luke greets you. Epaphras greets you. Tell Archippus this. Make sure you relay this piece of news to the church at Laodicea. I mean, foster these relationships, Paul says. And when you and I greet each other, or when I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus at the beginning of our worship service, these aren't just little bits of courtesy. These are getting to the essence of what it means to live in the kingdom of God as his servants, that we greet one another in his name and promote fellowship and relationship with one another. One of the truths about the Lord's table that's so precious is that as we are joined to Christ's body, we become, as Ephesians 4 tells us, members one of another. And that means we ought to be friends. And we see that here. There's real relationships and greeting going on. And there's also prayer being shared. Prayer is one of the ways we have fellowship with each other. That's why we often tell each other, you know, I'll be praying for you about this week. It's why we receive prayer requests from our missionaries so that we can have fellowship with them in their work. We can't be where they are, but we can work alongside them by praying for them. And so prayer, and specifically Epaphras is the example. I found over the last few weeks as I've been reading this chapter myself, a great model of ministry here. Epaphras greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Would you people pray that for me and for each other? Would you do that this week? Don't go to bed before you pray. Lord, there's people at the church there in Sunnyvale, and I want them to grow to full maturity. I want them to stand assured fully in the will of God. Struggle on my behalf in your prayers, would you please? And do that for one another. That's an expression of Christian fellowship that will bring Christ's lordship to life. Notice the extent of this fellowship. From Rome to Colossae to Laodicea to Hierapolis to various different places, this fellowship is not just a local thing. Some of you may wonder why we are a Presbyterian church. And this is one reason why we're a Presbyterian church, that we don't believe that a church has fellowship just in one spot locally, that every individual congregation is part of a regional church and a regional church is part of a global church. That's very important. That's why we maintain relationships with churches that have other denominational titles. You don't have to be an Orthodox Presbyterian to be a brother in the Lord. And certainly if you go to China, you'll have a hard time finding, you know, Beijing OPC. It's just not there, right? So we should be pretty glad that we have brothers and sisters in other traditions and other denominations. But the key thing there is that fellowship expands all over the world. And we see that here. We see also that this fellowship expands across societal barriers. Here, I mean, Onesimus is a slave, and Paul is sending him back to this church to meet up with his former master, Philemon, who's a member of the Colossian church. And Paul says, Onesimus, this runaway slave, you have to read the letter to Philemon to get this background. But this runaway slave is a faithful and beloved brother, just as much as Tychicus, just as much as Luke, who is a doctor. How many doctors do you know who associate regularly with former slaves? I mean, it's just a strange thing. It doesn't happen too much in our world. It's just different. Nothing sinful about it necessarily. It's just different walks of life, different spheres, different associations. Often poor people and rich people just don't mix much. But in this church, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, Paul can say about Luke and about Onesimus equally, those men are beloved brothers and faithful fellow workers in the Lord, and in that he is exemplifying the truth of Colossians chapter 3, that in Christ there is no Greek, no Jew, no slave, no free, no circumcised, no uncircumcised, but for all people of every type, Christ is all and in all. That's the reality. We see that here ethnically as well. Paul says, you know, there's these three guys, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, who's called Justus. And he says, those are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Probably he's referring to the fact that there was a special party called the circumcision party that made trouble in a whole bunch of churches, requiring Gentiles to be circumcised and to observe the food laws, the dietary regulations of the Old Covenant, so that in order to become a Christian, you first had to become a Jew. That was the circumcision party. And Paul says, you know, there's only three people from that group who are still working with me in my Gentile mission. But those three people have been a great comfort and blessing to me. And then there's others, Epaphras, probably a Gentile. Luke, probably a Greek-speaking Jew who had converted to Christianity. But all these different ethnicities didn't prevent people from finding their identity as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the truth about Christ's lordship, that it is not just a local thing for a few people of a certain category, but rather a global and universal thing where he is ruler over all of history, all of the world, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, that global lordship comes to life in the actual relationships that these people have here in this part of the letter. And one thing in particular I think we should note is the role of forgiveness in this. Remember what Paul said again in Colossians 3, right after he starts talking about life with Christ as Lord. He says one crucial thing is that you need to be forgiving one another just as the Lord forgave you. I've already mentioned Onesimus here as an example of somebody who needed forgiveness in order for him to be involved in the life and work of the church. He had robbed his master Philemon, and if Philemon didn't forgive him, there'd be no way he could ever return to being a productive member of the church in Colossae. Just couldn't happen. But Philemon did forgive him, we're led to believe by that letter. And so because of that, he can serve the Lord Jesus as a servant of Christ. Also Mark, cousin of Barnabas. You remember maybe from the book of Acts, a moment where Paul and Barnabas are on a mission trip and Mark leaves them. It seems that Mark, who was one of the circumcision party, wasn't a big fan of Paul preaching to the Gentiles the way he did. And so in Acts chapter 13, there's a bit of a split. And we find, again, later on the second missionary trip, Paul and Barnabas are going to set out again, and Barnabas wants to take Mark, but Paul won't do it. Paul says, no, I cannot have him come on this mission trip because he will interfere with the work of reaching the Gentiles. I believe that's the right interpretation of that incident, that separation. And now, years later, what is happening? Mark is there with Paul at this prison, laboring him with him as a fellow servant in the kingdom of God. And Paul tells the Colossian congregation, you know, you might have heard not to talk to Mark because he's in trouble, right? But remember the instructions you've heard since then. Welcome him. Welcome him. Now, what is that but a profound example of the Apostle Paul extending forgiveness to someone who had sinned seriously against him and against the church at large? So there I think we see one little example of how the lordship of Christ is brought to life in the repairing of broken relationships through forgiveness. A wonderful thing to see brought to life indeed. And finally, a third way that the lordship of Christ is brought to life in this closing of the letter is the role of the word in Paul's conclusion. You'll notice something important here in verse 16, that Paul did not write this letter without any sense that it would ever become part of Scripture. I think this is a mistake we often make about our understanding of how we got the Bible. We sort of think Paul wrote a letter to the Colossians, and it was a nice letter and a good letter, but it wasn't really obviously part of the Bible. And then years later, people look back and said, hey, I found this great letter. Let's put it in the Bible, right? Is that kind of your understanding sometimes of how that worked, right? Well, notice what Paul says in Colossians 4:16. I don't think he would have said this at every letter he ever wrote, but he says in this letter, when this letter has been read among you, the idea there is that Tychicus, or someone who's been sent to bring the letter, will actually preach the letter, will actually take that letter and expound it as Scripture, just like I'm doing today. I believe that's the way this would have worked. It's not that the Colossians are to read the letter, but it is going to be read to them authoritatively as a message from Christ's appointed apostle. Have this letter read among you. That's the authority of Christ's word right there in this Colossian church. So that this teaching and these commandments would not be heard as just friendly advice from a nice old apostle, but the thundering voice of God in the church. And if you were to go back to Colossians 1, you find that's how the church started. They heard the word of God and it bore fruit among them. It grabbed them and brought them into the Christian life. And here that is going to be the way their life continues. And notice, too, that this letter doesn't just have authority in the Colossian church. This is important for us to know. You say, well, why should I listen to this instruction about wives submitting to husbands, or husbands loving their wives, or employees or bondservants obeying their master? That was just Paul's directive to Colossae. It doesn't hold in 21st century Northern California, because it was just a local thing. Well, notice what Paul says next. This letter should be read in another church, the church of the Laodiceans, a few miles up the road. So this isn't just a private correspondence. It is correspondence Paul intends to take on a public and permanent function of ruling God's church. And then he says, and then see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And oh, we wish we had that letter. We might have it. It could be the letter to the church in Ephesus. That could be the letter he's talking about. We'll get into that another day, or you can ask me later. But that might be what Paul's talking about, or maybe it's a letter that we don't have in the Bible. But either way, you see the point that this church is to be ruled not just by personal letters from an elderly saint, but by the authoritative word of God given us by Christ through his apostle. And that word is what brings the lordship of Christ to life. And with that in mind, and as we close our series in Colossians, I actually just want to bring you back to Colossians 1, where we started way back, I believe, in June. What would be a good outcome of all these sermons in Colossians? We're far away from the city of Colossae, both in space and time. And so I'm glad for verse 5 and 6 of Colossians chapter 1. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does also among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. And as we leave this letter, I think that's a fitting meditation. What would be a fitting response to this letter from Paul to the church in Colossae? What would be a good way for us to bear fruit as we think about this letter? Well, let's remember that the word of the Apostle Paul, the word of the risen Lord Jesus through that apostle to that church, was intended to bear fruit. Not just there, but in the whole world. And even in Paul's day, the preaching of the gospel was bearing fruit. People were being saved. Sinners were being brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. New believers were being brought to full maturity in Christ. People with serious flaws in their theology were being corrected and trained with a better understanding of the scriptures and a better understanding of the Christian life. People were being armed and protected against false teachers who would derail the life of the congregation. People were being equipped to be the second and third and fourth and fifth and 500th generation of those who bear witness to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And you look around here today, what's happening? But that the word of God is even still bearing fruit in the lives of those who hear it. So here we are, bringing the lordship of Jesus Christ to life. That's what's happening here today in his church. And we hope by God's grace that even today, future generations of Christians are being prepared, that new Christians are being strengthened, that those who are inactive will become more active, that those who are dealing with sin will be strengthened to overcome their sin, that those who are currently unable to contribute much to the life of the church will over months and years be equipped and ready to hold positions of importance and influence in the life of the church. Speaking especially of the need that we're going to have in years to come for preachers, for elders. I mean, in the next 10, 15, 20, 25 years, where are the elders going to come from? Are they going to come from out there somewhere? Or are they going to come from here? You little kids, pray that God will work now in your life so that when you're 20 and 30, you will be able to do what needs to be done to extend the lordship of Jesus Christ beyond its current boundaries. Parents, pray that your kids will be equipped in the gospel and conduct your family worship and bring them to church with the type of diligence and persistence and insistence and tenacity that you would if you knew that you were preparing them for battle in a foreign land to extend the kingdom of God. Would you come to church just once every 2 weeks if you knew you were just about to be shipped off to the mission field? Would you come to church just once in a while? Would you open the Bible with your family just once in a while if you knew that in a few years your children are going to be thrown into the battle that the kingdom of God represents against the kingdom of this world? Is that how you're going to do it? No, the only way for the kingdom of God to be brought to life here and now is for God's people to set to work bearing fruit. And I'm glad to say that there's never been a time from that day to this that the kingdom of God has been without the blessing of God that was necessary to extend the kingdom of God into every corner of the world. You think of the amazing progress of the gospel since Paul's day. Sometimes we get defeatist, don't we? We look at we live in such an ungodly place. So few good churches, or there's such challenges to the work of the kingdom. I mean, look at the last 2,000 years. Is God able to do what he says he'll do? Is he? Did you believe it? That if you set to work believing the gospel and obeying the word of God and instructing those who are under your care in righteousness, that there will be fruit, that the kingdom will grow, that the lordship of Christ will be extended, and the glory of Christ will be advanced, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be made known, and the work of building God's church will move ahead in the strength that God himself is able to supply. If you have that conviction, I believe, before the Lord, it will be the fuel that is necessary for you to live a life that brings Christ's lordship to life in this world and in this generation. And so if you are one of those in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, who have received Christ as Lord, if you can sing with the apostle in chapter 1, 15 through 20, about Christ who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the one in whom everything hangs together. If you look to him in chapter 2 as the head of all rule and authority, if you contemplate him in chapter 4 as the master that everyone looks to in heaven, the great judge of the earth, then the challenge you're left with by the closing chapter of this letter is the challenge to bring the fruit of Christ's lordship to life in your situation, in your church, in your life, today, tomorrow, every day, so that his lordship will indeed extend over all the earth until the day when by his grace he will come again and every eye will see him, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, and he will have the glory that he deserves. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have a good Lord in heaven, a good master. Thank you that the one who calls us to be busy in his kingdom is the same one who has brought us by grace into his kingdom, out of darkness into light, out of warfare and into peace with God. And thank you that he is the one who speaks with power today in his word, so that we who hear and receive that word may bear fruit and work and serve and labor for the glory of God and for our own salvation, to see the kingdom of God built up and others brought in so that God may receive the praise that is his due. We ask for your help. We pray that your word will indeed bear fruit in our lives, that you will teach us to repent of our sin and leave behind everything that would hinder us from godliness, and that we would, in your strength and grace, lead a life that will be a life that displays the kingdom and the rule and the reign of Jesus for all to see. We pray this by the strength of your Spirit, hoping in him, and in the name of your Son, who represents us in heaven. Amen.